You know, some of you I've gotten to meet and some of you I'm seeing for the first time. I'm actually one of the ministers at the Crossings out in Wentzville, and I actually get to be over here once a month with the Crossings at Collinsville, which I love because a bunch of my friends moved over here in August to start this church. And so for me, it's always exciting to get to come over and I get to see my friends. But the even more amazing part, I think, is I get to meet their new friends. And it's cool to get to form new relationships and get to know some of you a little bit better. So we're in a lesson series, and actually our whole theme over the past year has been about prayer as a church. And it's always pray and don't give up is actually our theme for the entire year. And over the last couple of weeks, I guess last week you guys launched it, we're doing a series called Praying Together. And one of the things that we looked at as a church that we thought that we honestly that we weren't very good at is our prayer lives. And that sometimes we try to do things on our own and we try to make it happen. And so we were like, what can we do in order to be better at this? And we're like, okay, let's have a sermon series on praying, but not just praying, but praying together and getting involved. And so last week, we asked you guys to make some commitments. We're doing a 30-day prayer challenge, and it involves praying with people in small groups and getting to know some new people and doing some prayer and fasting and doing these things together. And I know we're at the Crossings in Wentzville. The coolest thing that I've seen take place with all this is that people are doing that. And there were people who at first were like, no, I do not want to do this. I do not want to commit to praying with a different person from my group every day. I definitely don't want to fast. I don't even know what that is or what it should look like. And honestly, some of them had really bad attitudes about it, but they're like, I guess I'm going to do it. And but after the first week of doing it, when I was preaching last week at Wentzville, I was like, hey, how many of you guys started this with a really bad attitude? And like, literally probably half the crowd raised their hand. They're like, yeah. And I'm like, how do you feel about now? Do you still have the same attitude? And nobody raised their hands. And I've seen these grown men who are really, are independent, strong men who are like, I don't need this. I don't want to do this. Go, this hit in 1 week has already been life-changing for me. I view prayer so much differently, and I view relationships with other people so much differently than I ever did before. And their attitudes have changed about it because there's just something about praying together and talking to God, but also being in relationship with each other that changes our lives. And while we may not understand every aspect of why that takes place, there's no doubt that it does. And I've seen it my entire life, God work in that way. And so I'm really excited about the sermon series that we're in. Today we're actually going to be talking a little bit about the power of fasting together. And for some people, fasting is a strange concept. And we're going to talk about kind of what that looks like and where it comes from. But before we do, we're going to be using the story of Esther in order to walk through this. And I wanted to make sure that you guys really understood the story of Esther. So what we're going to do, and I normally wouldn't play a video clip this long, but we're going to watch a video that kind of tells the story of Esther. And after that video, I'm going to come back up, and we're going to jump into the lesson. All right, let's go ahead. All right, it's kind of funny how like a couple strokes of the pen can change the whole mood of the thing, right? and you see those little marks get on there and people getting strung up. It's interesting. But so in the story, what you see is you see God's people, once again, you see this happen to them a lot, actually, but God's people are facing annihilation. And there's a huge issue and a huge problem going on. And the answer that you see throughout this story, like we're going to talk about, becomes about fasting and praying. And that's how they're going to get through this predicament. But before we kind of get into how we get through that predicament, we need to ask ourselves, what is the need? Why do we need to pray and fast? Like, what's the issue that causes us to need to do these things? And for me, I look at it, the first thing I see is a collective problem should bring us together. You look at the world and what's going on. You can look at what's going on in St. Louis. You can look at what's going on in some of your friends' lives, some of your family's life, maybe your own life right now. And you think about all the stuff that we face and all the junk that takes place and goes on in our lives. You think about the abuse that people deal with and the hurt that they deal with and the betrayal that they go through. And you think about all these things. And the real issue is that we actually all face a collective issue, a collective problem. And that collective problem is that we live in a broken world. We live in a world that is basically dominated and ruled by people doing what they want to and ignoring God. And that's called sin, when we break God's law. And because of the fact that we're sinful people and we do stupid things, we hurt the people around us. And that creates this need for us to have a connection with God and each other. And sometimes we don't see that, but a collective problem should bring us all together. You know, I think about the things that we face, even in St. Louis right now, as you look what's been going on in St. Louis. There's a ton of strife and issues and hurt going on in St. Louis. And everyone is so divided and everything is so broken up. And it's heartbreaking to see what's going on. Because, you know, I've grown up in this area my entire life. You know, as a little kid, like when I thought about the Arch or I thought about the St. Louis Cardinals or I thought about St. Louis being like my hometown, I like had this sense of pride. I don't know if anybody else has ever felt that way, right? But, you know, when you look out and you see the Arch, like when I drive back to St. Louis today, when I go back home today and I see the Arch, there's something about it, just it makes my heart happy to see the Arch. You know, when you travel and you're coming back from out of town, you're like, this is it, I'm home. But as I've watched St. Louis and I've watched the hurt that's went on and the division that's been going on, it's heartbreaking now. In St. Louis, because of sin and because of all things, you guys, you know there's been 185 murders in St. Louis this year alone. It's depressing to see what's taking place in St. Louis. And my heart breaks for what's taking place, but it's not just a St. Louis problem. It's a collective issue, a collective problem. And it should be something that brings us together. I've been fortunate over the last several years to work with our college ministry. I started doing that in 1996, so I've been doing it a long time. But as I work with the college ministry over in St. Charles County, we get together and there's a big group of us, and I look around that room, and there's not that same division, and there's not that same hurt, and I see people from all over the world sitting together, and I see our Hispanic students sitting next to our Asian students, sitting next to our white students, who are sitting next to our black students, who are sitting, and there's no issues, there's no problems, and as a matter of fact, watching what's happened in St. Louis, I feel like has drawn them more together. And that's the way things should happen, right? A collective issue, a collective problem should draw people together. But in the world, whenever we're without God, that isn't really what tends to happen. What tends to happen is everybody splinters in factions off into their own little groups, right? And then there's more and more and more division. Over the past several years, I remember growing up in Alton as a kid and not feeling these issues and seeing these issues, and it was very diverse. And it has gotten worse and has gotten worse and it's gotten worse. Those types of things should draw us together. See, whenever you face a problem in your family, in your marriage, when you face a problem at work and you're going through those things, you weren't designed to go through those things all by yourself. We face a collective problem and it should bring us together. In Esther 3:13, it says this: dispatches were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with the order to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and children, on a single day, the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. God's people were being called to be destroyed. See, they had a collective problem, and because of that, they had to find a solution. And I believe that a collective problem, if you're going to find a problem for a collective issue, that collective solution begins with an individual. It begins with someone looking and saying, there's a problem, there's an issue, something has to be done about this. And unless someone makes that decision, nothing will change and nothing will get better. In this story, in Esther chapter 4, you see the first individual who jumps on this issue is Mordecai. It says, when Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city wailing loudly and bitterly. You see, Mordecai saw what was going on with God's people, and he saw what was about to take place to them, and it broke his heart. And he realized if something was going to be different, he had to do something. He had to make a decision that things were going to be different. He had to go to Esther, and he had to say, Esther, this is something I need you to do. You know, Esther also had to make an individual decision about what she was going to do, if she was going to get involved or not, because in Esther 4:14, you see it say this, Mordecai is talking to Esther, and he says, if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. See, that's a really famous passage. You know, they put that passage for, you've come to this position for such a time as this. You see it on shirts. They put it on bumper stickers. You know, a lot of people know that part of the story because what it is saying Esther was that individual who had the opportunity to step up and make change take place for everyone. You know, you hear famous quotes, right, about the same kind of thing. You know, all it takes for evil to triumph is for a good man not to do a single thing about it, just to stand by and watch it happen. See, whenever we're facing a collective problem in our lives, when sin and brokenness is destroying people's lives, It takes an individual deciding that they are going to do something about the problem. And until individuals make that decision, nothing is going to change. You know, I've been following, like I said, all this stuff in St. Louis is so heartbreaking to me for so many reasons. My pride in St. Louis, the fact I grew up in a diverse community, I hate seeing what's going on. And it's rare that you see someone really rising up. And there's a couple of men in St. Louis I've been watching, and I can see they're trying to do that. They're trying to step up, and they're trying to be a voice of reason and a voice of unity. And I'm cheering for them because that's what it's going to take. It's going to take individuals deciding. In your life, you look at the problem that you're dealing with, the issues that you're dealing with. You know, we have all kinds of hurts because of sin in our lives. And ultimately, if you want to come through that problem and that issue on the other side victorious, it is going to begin with you making some decisions. It's going to begin with you saying, you know what, something has to change. I have to do something differently than what I had before. Because you guys know the definition of insanity, right? It's doing the same old thing, the same old ways, and expecting different results. And we're facing the same old problems and the same old issues that we always have, that our lives get destroyed by sin, and we keep trying to deal with it the same way, but we never make an individual decision that says, enough's enough. I've been doing my life the way I was going to do my life for a long time, and I'm facing issues and problems because of it. I need to do something different. See, if you're gonna make it through a problem, it's going to start with a decision that you make. But also, you need to realize that you're not on your own. You're not all alone in it. A collective solution begins with an individual, but a collective solution may be necessary also. And what I mean by that is that you need to get other people involved. See, we're raised in a culture that will tell you that you don't need anyone else. We're raised to be independent, and we're raised to be taught, I don't want to rely on anyone else to do something for me. I want to be able to do this on my own. And you can watch movies and you listen to music and you see these things and it's shoved down our throats that we don't need anyone. But the problem with that is when you look at God's word, what you find out is that's not the case at all. You were never designed to live in isolation. You were never designed to deal with the problem of brokenness and hurt and addiction and abuse and all the things that we deal with. You were never, ever designed to deal with that on your own. And if you have been and you just look and you're like, the future doesn't seem very hopeful because you've dealt with this for so long and you're looking ahead, you're right. If you do it on your own, you're destined to repeat the same mistakes and to stay stuck in those same issues and problems forever. But what God is trying to let you know is that a collective solution to this sin problem is necessary. In Esther 4 verse 15, look what Esther says whenever Haman brings this problem to her. You know, he comes and he says, here's the problem, here's the issue. She says this, go and gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. See, Esther sees this issue and this problem, and Mordecai brings it to her. And what she does is she immediately looks and says, we are not going to fix this on our own. And I understand that I have a responsibility because of the place God has placed me as queen, but I know that even that alone is not enough. She understood that as queen, she wasn't going to bring this change about by herself. She looked and said, we have to do some things. We have to get God involved, and I need other people involved in this. Because there's something about those two, that combination of those two things. One is that God wants you to know you can't do it on your own and you need him. But there's also something about knowing you have a group of people who love God and who love you and who will have your back. You know, I think about situations that I've faced in my life. I've always had a smart mouth. If you guys know me, you know I'm pretty acerbic and sarcastic, and I like giving people a hard time. But when I was younger, it wasn't quite as playful, so I would get myself into trouble with my smart mouth, you know. But luckily, I had friends who were bigger and badder than I was. So sometimes I would get away with saying and doing things that I probably shouldn't have because I'd be like, okay, what you gonna do? Come on, guys, let's go. You know, and I would step behind that support that I had. And I was able to get through things that I wouldn't have been able to get through on my own. As I grew older and I got more mature, that changed to where I started realizing, you know, these people are here not just to have my back. They're here to support me. They're here to love me. They're here to be there for me when I'm going through something difficult. And this solution or this problem and this issue that we deal with, it takes a collective solution to fix it. You need other people. And it's time that we stop being so prideful and so arrogant and to think that we're going to deal with these problems and issues on our own, because you were never designed to do that, ever. And the great thing that I love about the Crossings is, you know, I've been to churches before where I walked into the church, and when I left thinking, I know why people deal with issues and problems on their own. Because what happens a lot of time for people is they come into a church, and they look at a group of people, and their lives look all put together, and they're dressed nice, and they smile, and they say all the right things, and you're like, how are you doing? They're like, I'm great. You know, hashtag blessed. You know, you see these things, right? And you look at those people, and you're like, one of two things. Either I could never be that, there's no way I could ever be that, or the second thing is, they're full of it. And to be honest, that's generally the answer, all right? Because that's not life. We deal with a collective problem and issue of sin and brokenness in this world. We've been there. And the thing I appreciate about the Crossings is when you come in, you're sitting next to a bunch of people who are screwed up. You know, I look at my life and the things that I've been involved in, the decisions I've made, and just the stupidity and foolishness sometimes of my life. And I'm like, man, I've done dumb things. And then if you sit down and you talk to our members and you see what they've been involved in, the things they've been through, the poor decisions, the addictions that they face. You see the abuse that some of them have endured. You hear Wes up here talking openly about abuse and being hurt. We do that for a reason. And it's not because we want to get up here and tell all the people all of our dirty secrets. That's hard to do. The reason that as a church that we do that is because we want other people to understand we are just like everybody else. We've been hurt. We've been broken, we've been abused, we've been addicted, we've been messed up. And what we found is the way that we've gotten healing through that, the way that we've come out of that solution as victorious, is that we've connected with God and godly people, and it's helped bring us through things that we would have never made it through on our own. And then finally, the last thing is that an individual commitment to the solution becomes contagious. You see, you know, it starts with an individual, and we need to get other people involved. And the more that we do that, the more contagious it becomes. And it's such a cool thing to see take place. You know, there are problems like on an individual level. You might be able to deal with, like, you know, with one or two people or a small group of people, and you get them involved. But if the world is going to change, if we're going to be a church that's ever going to have an impact on what's taking place in St. Louis, it is not going to happen by one person, two people, five people, 100 people. It's going to take a virus of change to change what's going on. But when individuals commit to the solution, it becomes contagious. Look what happens in Esther 4, verse 13 through 16. Do not think that because you're in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to this position for such a time as this. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go and gather all the Jews together who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. See, Esther looks and she says, okay, Mordecai, you and I are in this. I'm going to get my attendants involved. I want you to go to all of God's people, to all of the Jewish nation out there, and I want you to get them all involved. And what you see take place is all of these people start fasting. Now, if you look at the Bible, and especially when you're dealing with the Jewish nation, what you find out is that fasting always is connected to prayer. All right, it always is. When you see people fasting, that you're going to see them praying. You may be thinking, okay, well, what exactly is fasting? Well, typically, and there are different things. Like here, you see they're doing a 3-day fast of no food. That's pretty intense. And you may look at that and you're like, that's crazy. Well, if your entire family was facing annihilation, you might not think that seems like such a crazy proposition. You know, sometimes a drastic problem takes a drastic measure to overcome. But typically what you would see is a fast would basically go from sunset to sunset the next night. It's basically a 24-hour fast, a lot of times what you see. But that fast, what they would do is they wouldn't eat. And during that time while they're not eating, if you've ever not ate for 24 hours, it's easy to get pretty grumpy, right? You get very hungry, you get grouchy, you get moody, you get sad, right? You go through a range of emotions. And what fasting, part of what it's designed to do is to help you focus on God. So whenever you're fasting and you don't eat, it's that time where you get to say, you know what? God, right now I'm really hungry. Right now I'm really grouchy. I'm not feeling so hot right now. And you start praying and you start looking to God and saying, God, I need your help to get through this day, but I also need your help for this issue in my life and that issue. And God, I'm dealing with the hurts from my past, or I'm trying to overcome this addiction, or I'm trying to work out this problem in my marriage, or my kids don't respect me, or whatever it is. And you're looking to God and saying, God, I need your help. And it's an opportunity for us to rely on God, but also for us to show God how seriously we're taking that reliance upon him. And when you start realizing what fasting is all about, it doesn't seem like such a strange concept anymore. And it's one of those things that's easier to buy into. That was one of the things that whenever that's on the commitment card for the prayer challenge that a lot of you are doing. And I, especially when I talk to the men at the Crossings, a lot of our guys are like, man, I do not want to do that. I have to eat. I'm a man. Like, I need to eat. I work a job. I deal with my kids and my wife and my, you know, and they're like, I got to eat. But as they've not done that and talking to them, it's been so cool to hear them tell stories of how their view of fasting has changed and what it's done for their lives and how much more connected to God they feel, how much more connected to their groups they feel. It's been a really powerful thing. And see, a collective issue and problem should draw us together. That's why we're doing this on praying together. That's why you see the Jewish nation praying and fasting together. They're not doing it individually on their own. They're doing this together. As a church, that's what we want to do. That's what we've committed to doing through that prayer challenge. And for some of you, you know, you look at it, you're like, man, that started last week. Woo. Well, now I only have to do a 23-day prayer challenge, you know, like whatever it might be. It's not too late to jump in there, but our hope, obviously, as a church is that when this prayer challenge is over at 30 days, that it doesn't just go away, but our commitment to prayer and fasting and being together in those things, that it doesn't just fade away, but it's something that creates a change in our lives that lasts. Because it does powerful things. So that's why we need to do that. So what's the result of praying and fasting together? What happens whenever we do those things? Whenever we listen to God's word and he says, listen, I want you to pray. I want you to fast. I want you to do these things together. What takes place? Like, what's the benefit of doing it? Because a lot of people don't realize it. Well, in the story of Esther, we're just going to talk about three things. And we could literally sit here all day and talk about the benefits of those, but we're going to talk about three of them. The result of praying and fasting together. The first thing is that God gives courage when we pray and fast together. See, Esther was facing a very scary thing. The king that she's married to, when you read that or when you hear that story told, it's like, oh yeah, he seems like a decent dude, right? You know, you're listening to this story and he's like, oh, he don't seem so bad. You know, he seems to really love Esther, seems to really care for her. This dude is not a good dude, all right? He's not a good person. How many of you guys have seen the movie 300? You guys seen that movie? You know when the group that's coming to annihilate the Spartans, you know who they are, right? You got the king that's on the thing and he's like scary, like creepy scary. That's this dude. That's the same king that Esther's married to, and that's insane. And he is not known for being a nice guy. As a matter of fact, he's known for being ruthless and brutal. And when it told that story about why the first queen wasn't queen anymore, it paints this picture like, oh, he wanted her to come to the party and she just wouldn't come. No, he wanted her to come there to entertain the party, all right? You know, he was like building a stage and putting a pole on it kind of thing. Like, that's what he was trying to do. And she's like, uh-uh. And he's like, fine, then you're banished. Get out, you're done. And she was honestly lucky that she wasn't killed because this dude did not play. So whenever Esther is facing this and Mordecai comes to her and he's like, hey, you need to go to the king. She's not kidding when she's like, I could die doing this. Like, I can't just show up there unannounced. I can't just go do what you're asking me to do because I could die. And see, the problems that we face in our lives, it may not be one of those things to where you're like, oh, I'm going to be put to death if I stand up to this issue. But we face a lot of issues that make us feel like we would rather be dead. You know, think about some of the things that you've been through in your life that wrecked and destroyed your life, that you couldn't sleep at night over. The things that you would go to work and you would worry about and you can't eat and you have a hard time focusing. Think about the things that have destroyed your families, your marriages, your friends, your relationships. Those things take courage to face. Those aren't things that you just walk up to and go at. We need the courage to face it. And so what you see Esther do here is she says, listen, we need to pray and fast together. 4:11. All the king's officials and people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the golden scepter to them and spares their lives. You see, this is a scary situation, because what she's going to do is she's going to go stand there, and the king's decision is going to determine her fate. And so she is going into this with an extremely heavy heart. Esther 4:16, look at what she says. When we're done praying and fasting, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And another famous line from the story of Esther, if I perish, I perish. She's saying, listen, there's a good chance I could die, and I get it. I know that. I understand it. But I also know it's something that I need to face. But you notice she doesn't say, when does she say she's going to go face the king like this? Does she say, all right, that's it. I don't want my people to die. I'm going right now. No, that's not what she does. She says, listen, we're going to pray and we're going to fast for 3 days before I go do this. Because she understood this wasn't something she could handle on her own. And I don't believe she really had at that time the courage to do it. See, courage isn't, you know, you look at some people and you're like, man, they're so courageous. They must have no fear. Courage is not the absence of fear. It's the ability to do what you should do in spite of your fears. It's the ability to fight through something when it's so scary and you want to do it. That's why God gets involved, because he wants you to know he can help you deal with those types of fears. Those things that you don't think you can face in your life, you're right. You can't. You need God and godly people to do that. Here Esther is saying, after 3 days of getting God on my side and knowing I have an entire nation of people behind me, that's when I'll go face this king. She had the courage to do it because she knew who she had with her. Esther 5:1, it says this. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace. Can you imagine what's going through Esther's mind at that point? She's putting on this robe and she's like, I'm getting ready to go and face this king. And I may not ever come out of that area. I may never come back from this. And imagine, like, as she's walking there, all the things that have to be going on inside of her head. You guys have been there before, right? Where you really knew you should do something, and you needed to do it, and it had to happen. But as you were going there, your mind, you start talking to yourself, right? And you talk yourself out of it, and then you turn around, and you decide, no, I'm not going to do that because it's too scary. Do you don't think Esther faced those same kind of thoughts that we face? She was a human just like us. And as she was walking to that, as she was walking through the palace, she had to be thinking about those things. And then following that, it says, the king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. And there she is right before the king. God gave her the courage, and having people to have her back gave her the courage to do that. You see the same thing happen in the first century church. You know, the church isn't very bold in a lot of ways anymore. The first century church, they were facing all kinds of persecution. When the church first started, the Bible says that they were scattered everywhere because a great persecution broke out. And they were told they had to stop preaching about God, they had to stop talking about Jesus, or they were going to die. And then they started stoning people. And then they started putting people on crosses. And then they started taking people and ripping them in half with chariots. Like, it was a scary time. But you look at Acts chapter 2 and look what it says after they've been told to stop talking. Acts 4, I don't know why it says 2. But now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. This is after the guy they were following, Jesus, had been killed for saying what they were about to go say. See, they were facing something horrific. But because they were able to pray together, they were able to fast together, they were able to band together and get God involved and get others involved, they were able to go face this problem and these issues together with courage. And I don't know exactly what's going on in each and every one of your lives, but I know that there are things that in my life that are scary, things that I don't want to deal with, things that I don't want to face. And the only way that I'm going to do that is if God gives me the courage and gives me the backing of other people who can help push me to do the right thing, to go out and do those things. So, you see, one of the benefits of praying and fasting together is that God gives me the courage to deal with those things. The second thing is that God gives wisdom when we pray and fast together. You know, Esther, she had not been groomed to be queen. She had not been taught all the politics. She had not been raised to go and do what she does. That is a very bad situation to place someone in. And here she is, and she's facing the annihilation of her people, and that weight that's on her shoulders and not being ever been trained to deal with this is a scary proposition. And she has to go to this king and figure out a way to face this with wisdom so that her people don't die. And see, she's smart because she God gives her wisdom. You see, every woman out there probably understands this. You know the way to a man's heart. How do you get to a man's heart? Through his stomach. Be nice. Through his stomach. You know that what you do is you cook. And there are probably other ways too, but we're not getting into those. She understood that too. But, you know, it's one of those things to where with Esther, she says, look, hey, how am I going to deal with this? Well, look what she does in Esther 5, verse 7 and through 8, whenever the king says, what can I do? She says, my petition and my request is this. If the king regards me with favor, so first of all, she shows him respect. That shows wisdom. She doesn't say, this is what you're going to do. This is what's going to happen. She says, hey, if you really regard me with favor, this is something that you want to do. If it pleases the king, grant my petition and fulfill my request. Let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet I will prepare for them. Then I will answer the king's question. See, she's wise in the way that she approaches this. She doesn't just storm in there and be like, you're going to kill all my people. You know, she doesn't like lose it on him. She doesn't freak out. She goes in with some wisdom that God gives her that says, all right, I've got to figure out how to work this situation. So she brings him in and she brings Haman to the dinner as well. And then again, she does this to him again. Look what happens in Esther chapter 7, verses 2 through 4 when he talks to her again. The king again asks, Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given to you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted. Then Queen Esther answered, if I have found favor with you, your majesty, and if it pleases you, again, she's speaking with wisdom here. Grant me my life. This is my petition. And spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold to be destroyed and killed and annihilated. If we had been merely sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet. But no such distress would justify disturbing the king. You know, she looks at him and she comes to a place, she knows she has his heart. Because he's already extended that scepter to her. She knows she was picked out of all the other women. So she knows that he is drawn to her. And she says, listen, king, if you're pleased with me and if it pleases you, save my life. And then she says, but also save my people's life. Look how diplomatic she handles this. She's so good. She doesn't start losing it and start pointing the finger at Haman. She just starts telling the story. And she's totally setting Haman up. I love this story because I love seeing Haman get set up, this bad guy set up over and over again, right? You know, the first time you see him get set up by Mordecai, basically. God sets him up. And then here goes Haman having to drag Mordecai, his enemy, around the town on a horse with a crown on, and he's made to drag him. You know, it's funny seeing what happens to him, but you see Esther and Mordecai handle things with wisdom that they wouldn't have on their own. If you had the wisdom on your own to deal with the problems and issues you're facing in life right now, would you still be facing those same problems and issues? No. You know, one of the things that's so cool to see happen at the Crossings is I see people coming to the Crossings all the time who are dealing with problems and issues. And many of them have faced those same issues and problems by themselves for years. And they're stuck in a rut and they feel like they're never going to be able to get out of that rut. And then I see them start listening to God and start listening to godly people. And I see them start praying and fasting and involving other people in their lives. And all of a sudden, I see the way they go about making decisions start to change. And they learn to make better decisions. They learn to make more wise decisions. And over time, as they make those small decision after small decision after small decision differently than they would have, but with the wisdom of God now, I see their lives start to change. And doing this since 96, it's been neat because I've seen college students come in who had already in college wrecked their lives. They had reputations. They were addicted. They were just a mess. And they were like, man, I'm never going to have a good family. This is the family that I grew up in. This is what took place. My dad abused me. My brothers hated me. All these different things that you hear about people's lives. And they believe, they're like, there's no way that I could ever have a good life. And I get to look at them and say, that's not the case at all. if you'll listen to God and you'll allow godly people to get involved in your life, if you'll pray with them and you'll fast with them, God will give you the wisdom to have a good family. So doing this since 96, I've gotten to see that take place to where I've seen these college kids come through this ministry and I've seen them get married. And now I see them have kids and I see their kids walk up to them and I see the love and the respect and the care and I see the wisdom with which they're raising those kids. And it makes me, my heart happy because I know that those kids are not going to go through the same things that my friends went through. They're going to have a different upbringing. They're going to have a different life because they're allowing God and his people and his wisdom to be involved in their lives. And someday their kids won't have the same sob stories that they had about the way they had to grow up. They're going to be able to look and say, my life was different because God granted my family wisdom. In James 1:5, it says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. You know, God says pretty clearly, if you pray and you ask him for wisdom, he's going to give it to you. When I was a little kid, I remember hearing this story. And I think I was probably, I don't know, maybe 10 or 11 years old when I read that passage. And I was like, that's cool. So all I got to do is ask God for it. I'm going to do that. And I remember from like the age 10 or 11 growing up praying for wisdom because I just believed that that passage was true. And, you know, I think about my life. I've made a lot of dumb decisions and I've screwed up, but I also think about the decision to follow God. And I think about the things that I've learned from watching godly people and the wisdom that I've learned from that. And I look at my kids and I look at my daughter and she's actually here with me today, but I watch the way she interacts in the youth group and the wisdom with which she does so and the way that she deals with friends who she has who are going through hard times and are hurting. And I see the way she loves them and I see the way she points them to God. And I'm thankful for that because she's learned to make wise decisions because of God and his people. And I look back to that prayer when I was 10 or 11 years old and I hope that I look back on that and I'm like, man, you know, maybe there's a connection to that. You know, God does. When you ask him for the wisdom to deal with your life and to become different, he is going to bless you with that wisdom. But we have to be humble enough to ask for it. See, God gives me courage when we pray and fast together. He also gives me wisdom. And then you see finally in the story of Esther, God gives victory when we pray and fast together. He helps us to overcome those things. Esther chapter 7 and then also in part of verse 8, or chapter 8, it says this. King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, who is he? Where is he? The man who has dared to do such a thing. And Esther said, an adversary and an enemy, the vile Haman. Then Haman was terrified before the king and queen. King Xerxes replied to Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, because Haman attacked the Jews, I have given his estate to Esther, which that's pretty awesome right there, right? He takes all of the stuff that Haman had and he's like, that's hers now. Way to go. That's a victory, right? And then it goes on and it says, I've given his estate to Esther and they have impaled him on the pole he set up for Mordecai. Now write another decree in the king's name on behalf of the Jews as it seems best to you, and seal it with the king's signet ring, for no document written in the king's name and sealed with his ring can be revoked. You see, God brings about victory because of the prayer and the fasting of Esther and Mordecai and all of God's people. And what was a really grim situation that was sure for them to all end in death, God turns around and not only does he save their and spare their lives, but God says, no, not only am I going to do that, but here, you get to write a decree that's going to bless the Jewish nation. And I want you to sign my name to it. I want you to use my ring. And so it goes from them being destroyed to them being blessed. God has a way of doing that. Over and over again, like I've told you, I could sit here and I could start walking down through people and I could tell you people's stories and I could point at different people who I know in here. You know, for the first time, I heard David's whole story. Raise your hand, David. I heard David's whole story for the first time, I don't know, a couple months ago on a set of bleachers at Lindenwood University. And I'd never heard his story in detail. And it was heartbreaking to hear the things that David went through and where he was at before he found God. But it was also incredible to see where he's at now and how much his life has changed and how different it is. Because God is very good at taking really crappy situations that we've gotten ourselves into and turning them into something so much different and so much better. He has a way of taking those crappy situations, using that crap as fertilizer and bringing up something really good in our lives. I've seen him do it over and over and over again. And I literally could sit here and just go person by person. And we could tell story after story of God doing that. But that's what happens when we pray and we fast together, when you get God involved in your life. And I think it's time for us to stop running from those things and start running to those things. because God is so good at those things. In Judges chapter 20, you see another situation. They're about to be destroyed. And in verse 26, it says, "Then all the Israelites, the whole army, went up to Bethel, and they sat there weeping before the Lord. They fasted that day until evening and presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings to the Lord. And the Israelites inquired of the Lord. They asked, 'Shall we go up against and fight the Benjamites, our fellow Israelites, or not?' The Lord responded, 'Go, for tomorrow I will give them into your hands.'" Over and over again in Scripture, you see men and women of God praying and fasting and looking to God for answers and for victory. And you see God saying, "I'm going to give you that victory. I'll put it in your hands." Like I said, I don't know what every single one of you is facing right now, but I know that this prayer challenge is already making a difference in the lives of the people over at our church in Wentzville. And in a week, it's already working on people's hearts here at the Crossings Collinsville. And I know there's something powerful that we may not exactly understand why or how it happens, but God brings about victory in our lives when we rely upon him and his people. And so we need to stop trying to do everything on our own. We need to start looking to God, and we need to start looking to godly men and women who love God and who love and care for us, and opening ourselves to the opportunities that take place whenever we listen to God. God wants to do great things in your life. He longs to do those things. But the question really comes down to whether or not you're going to start with that individual decision that you're going to allow him to do that. Are you going to make a decision that allows God to change your life? Or are you going to keep shoving him off and keep pushing him back and keeping him at arm's length and keeping his people at arm's length? Or are you going to open up your arms and say, "All right, you know what? It can't get any worse than what it already is. Let me give God a chance to really work in my life." That's what this Praying Together series is all about. In your bulletins, there's a thing called the Crossings Communication Card. And can I see that, Christy? It looks like this. And there's a place on there for your name and your address and all that jazz, you know, so we can stalk you. I'm just kidding. We're not going to stalk you. But, you know, it's a place where there people can get a hold of you. But at the bottom, there's a thing that says, "My decision today." And there's things like, "I would like a personal Bible study." For some of you, you may be looking at me like, "Yeah, this all sounds great, but I don't really know anything about God or his Bible." Well, guess what? Most of the people here at the Crossings didn't at first either. And you can check that, and someone will sit down and they will open up the Bible with you and say, "This is what it means to have a relationship with God. This is what it looks like. This is how it can change and impact your life. This is what it means to really rely on him." For some of the rest of you, maybe you've been studying the Bible for a while. Maybe you've been on the verge of deciding whether or not you want to give God control, and you need to check, "I'd like to be baptized." Like, I need to make the decision that I'm going to surrender my life to God and let him control it, because I'm tired of screwing it up on my own. And I want to be baptized because I want to be a part of a relationship with him and a part of his family. There's all kinds of decisions that you can list. Maybe, there's support services for different things. Maybe you were abused as a kid. We got a lot of people who are abused in lots of ways, physical, emotional, sexual. Maybe you've been divorced. Maybe you're dealing with difficult times in your family. Whatever it might be, we've been there. You know, but make a decision that allows God to get involved so that you can come out on the other side of it better than you are now. Stop doing things the insane way, the same old way, and getting the same old results. You know, in just a moment, the worship team is going to sing, and that first song that they sing is an opportunity for you to fill out that card. And then the second song is an opportunity. The baskets will be passed by. You can put that card in there. For our guests, we want you to know at the Crossings, we did not get you here to get your money. So when that basket goes by, just put that card in there. Don't put any money in there. Our members will put their contribution and their card in there as it goes by. Our members, we want them to be changing and growing. So we ask them to fill out that same card, because we know we all have to every day make decisions to do what God wants us to do. And that's what we expect of our members. And they give to support the ministry. For you, though, if you're a guest here, just put that card in there. We tell you that every single week, because we don't want there to be any roadblocks to you relying on God. We don't want you to have any roadblocks to relying on God's people. We want you to know that God got you here for one reason, because he wanted to bring about victory in your life. He wanted to be connected to you, and he wants you to be connected to his family. So as we sing that song, fill out that card and allow God a chance to bless your life. And then are we going to do that here since it's not raining? All right, so we have food. They have a bunch of soup, and so we'll probably set up out here, yeah? So afterwards, whoever wants to, we're going to hang out, and we can eat free lunch, you know what I'm talking about? So it's awesome. But let's pray, and then the worship team will come up together and give you a chance to fill out that card. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just want to thank you for today, for first of all being over here at Collinsville, God, and being with a group of people who I really do love and care for, God, but also just for being a God who allows and enables us to be able to have victory in our lives when things seem pretty hopeless. God, I want to thank you for the stories that we have of victory, God, of us from brokenness, God, to being healed. And I want, God, everyone to understand that you can do that in anybody's life. And I pray that you help us to rely on you and rely on your people in a way that will bring about those victories, God. Thank you for the prayer challenge. Thank you for the people who love you and love each other enough to hold each other to that, God. Thanks for the food that we're about to eat. God, just help us have a great time hanging out together, God, but also getting closer to you and to each other. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.